Now, late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was as lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the watchers did quake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, even as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. I believe what the angel said there is one of the most beautiful and inspiring and uplifting statements of all Scripture. He is not here. He is risen. We spoke last Sunday evening why we would not be having a special Easter service today. Why we would not be having a special church or religious service today. But that in no way means that the resurrection is unimportant to us. That by no means means that the resurrection is something that we do not care about. In the scripture reading, Paul said to Timothy in just a brief statement, remember that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And that's what we want to do this morning. I know that there are a lot of folks who are thinking about that today. But we're going to think about that not just today, but all year long. Because of the power of the resurrection, because it provides a living hope for each and every one of us. While there may not be authority for a religious or church celebration of Easter, there certainly is an important message in the resurrection that we want to be reminded of this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, if you'll turn with me there, and we're going to come back to this at the end of our lesson, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want to remind us this morning, as Paul told Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. In a reminder frame this morning, I want us to learn some lessons about what the resurrection tells each of us here this morning. We're glad for your presence. We have those who are visiting. And we're thankful that you're here and we hope that you'll come back. The resurrection is, I believe, one of the most single important events of all of God's Word. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, it's also simultaneously one of the most contested and abused events of all time. It should not be contested when you consider the clear evidence and testimony of the resurrection that is provided in Scripture, evidence and testimony that would stand up in any court of law today. We have a wide variety of testimony. We have a wide variety of eyewitnesses, and none of those testimonies contradict themselves. But there are still people today who say, well, Jesus did not rise from the dead. And of course, there are others on a day like today that would celebrate and would consider the resurrection of Jesus. And we appreciate them thinking about that, but will they think about it next week or the week after? It's something that needs to be on our mind all year long, not just one time a year. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. We're empty. And then there are those who just simply don't want to remember Jesus. There are those who simply do not want to consider that this actually happened. We want to remember it this morning, and we want to learn some lessons that will help us, hopefully, in our daily lives. You know, even in the first century, there were those who did not believe that a person can be raised from the dead. A religious group known as the Sadducees denied the resurrection. They just did not believe that a person would be raised from the dead in Matthew 22, 23. When Paul went to Mars Hill in Athens, he encountered a group of Greeks and Stoic and Epicurean philosophers who thought Paul was crazy for preaching the resurrection, Acts 17 and verse 18. And if you look at Acts 17, 32, when he got done preaching, it said that some mocked because he had preached about the resurrection. There were some Greek philosophies of the day that said that when you die, that's it. There is no afterlife. And so when Paul is preaching about the afterlife, they mock that. And there are people who mock that today, who would poke fun of that today. But even some Christians in Paul's day, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, some had been influenced by the culture of the day, and some of them were saying that there was no resurrection. And today you have the same thing. Atheist and modernist, those who put their complete faith in a man-made science and nothing with regard to God's Word. Some religious groups like Muslims and others, Orthodox Jews, they don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Muslims don't even believe that Jesus died on the cross. They have Judas dying on the cross instead of Jesus. And so there are a number of individuals today who would deny that. Deborah Bliley gave me a newspaper article yesterday about a group of atheists who are meeting right now in Clarksville over at one of the parks. And you can go ask them questions about why they are atheists. And they will tell you, we don't believe in God. We don't believe in the Bible. We don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. But Paul says to young Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And we want to do that this morning to help us live better lives. When you turn to the New Testament, the concept of the resurrection is found in four different categories. First of all, there is the resurrection of Jesus that we want to talk about this morning a little bit. This was a miraculous, supernatural event. This is the bodily resurrection of Jesus. In fact, in the Bible, there were other individuals who were raised from the dead, both in the Old and New Testament. Peter in Acts chapter 9 raised Dorcas from the dead, and Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. There were other individuals, and so that's one category of resurrection that we find in the New Testament. The bodily, miraculous resurrection of Jesus and other individuals. And then turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We'll come back to this later in the lesson, but just briefly here. The word resurrection is used in a second type of way, and that is that just as Jesus was bodily resurrected from the dead in the likeness of His resurrection, when we come up out of the waters of baptism, we are raised to walk in newness of life. And so we find in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised, the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, that is, when we die to that old man of sin, and then we go down into that water, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's the new Christian life when we come up out of that water. So the new Christian life after baptism is described as a resurrection. And then turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. When those New Testament Christians in the first century were being persecuted by Rome, and they were being persecuted for their faith, and some of them were even killed for having a faith in Christ. We don't even understand that today. None of us are killed for our faith in Christ, at least not yet in this nation, but maybe one day. But we may not appreciate the gravity of the nature, but New Testament Christians had to be persecuted to the point of death. And when they died, we're told that they reigned with Christ. But look at verse 5, Revelation 20, verse 5. The rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years should be finished. This is the first resurrection. If you go back to verse 4, it's talking about Christians who are beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and such as worship not the beast, neither his image, and received not the mark on their forehead or upon their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ. The first resurrection, if I understand this correctly, are Christians who were faithful unto death. They were persecuted all the way to death, and they're still reigning with Christ. It's the first resurrection. They have victory over sin and the devil. And then last of all, the resurrection of what Jesus calls the resurrection of the last day. This is the general bodily resurrection of all of us at the end of time. If we die and pass away before the Lord comes, there's going to be a resurrection of all of us. So those are the four ways that that is used in the Word of God. And we want to look at the resurrection this morning. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Let's begin there. What can we learn from the resurrection? Well, first of all, the resurrection tells me that God's Word is true. Some people today will pick up a Bible and say, well, that's filled with fairy tales and fables. But what you hold in your hands is the inspired Word of God, and every bit of it is true. David, the psalmist, in Psalm 16 and verse 10, prophesied and predicted that Jesus would be raised from the dead. And in Psalm 16 and verse 10, David said that you, God, would not leave my soul in Sheol, and you would not allow my body to see corruption. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus is applied by Peter to this very prophecy. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 25, for David said concerning him, and then he quotes Psalm 16, verse 10. Look especially at verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. David spoke of this some 1,000 years before the time of Christ, 1,000 B.C. And then look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 31. Speaking of David, he, David, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Some 1,000 years before the time that it happened, David, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of Christ, and it came true. The resurrection tells me that the Word of God is true. That when David said it, it came true. And then look at what Jesus said several places in the Gospels. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. A number of times Jesus said that I'm going to go to Jerusalem and there suffer at the hands of the chief priest and be killed and raised on the third day. A number of times in the Gospels he predicted that. He prophesied that, and it came true. The Word of God is true. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40 is one of several times when he did that. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time began Jesus to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and the third day be raised up. It came true exactly like he said it. The resurrection tells me that the Word of God is true. Brethren and friends, when you open up your Bible, you are reading the true Word of God. And we can accept the truth on the resurrection just like we can accept the truth on anything you open up your Bible on. When God speaks to us about our marriage, we can believe that. When God speaks to us about our families, we can believe that. When God speaks to us about how to live as a Christian each day, we can believe that it's true. And that's what the resurrection tells me. When David said it, it came true. When Jesus said it, it came true. God's Word is true. And we need to stand squarely on the truth of the Word of God. It is the inerrant, without error, it is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. The resurrection tells me that God's Word is true. The resurrection tells me that Jesus was raised for me. We need to make it personal. There are a number of passages here, but turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Jesus was raised for me. He has a plan for me. And we'll look at that closer as we go along in the lesson. We need to make the resurrection personal. It's not just some theoretical story in the Bible. It's not some philosophical, theoretical, interesting concept. It's for me. It's so that I can be a Christian that I need to be and go to heaven. After talking about the faith of Abraham, turn with me to Romans chapter 4, how that God told Abraham to obey him in a number of different ways. And Abraham had that faith, and he didn't waver in that faith. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 23. Paul says, now it was not written for his sake alone, Abraham's sake, that it was reckoned unto him, but for our sake also. We can learn from Abraham. unto whom it shall be reckoned or put to our account, who believe on Him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Jesus was raised so that we can be justified and set apart and made right from sin. We just got through reading earlier in chapter 6. If you'll come back with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. The resurrection of Jesus was to give me an example to follow, to be raised from that water of baptism, to walk in newness of life. It's for me. We're through to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. What is Jesus doing for me now? He's making intercession for me. When we go to God in prayer, we have someone to intercede for us, to be a mediator, Hebrews chapter 7. But here, look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's not dead somewhere in a grave. He's not dead somewhere in a tomb in Jerusalem. He was raised so that he can intercede for us. That's for me. That's for you. The resurrection tells me that Jesus is doing some things for me now at the right hand of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. The resurrection of Jesus is for me. When we go down into the water of baptism, otherwise, it would just be water. There's some water up here in a baptistry. It's just plain water. But when I go down into that water and I'm baptized into Christ, there's something different because of the resurrection. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, speaking of the water that was in the days of Noah and the flood, which also, that water, which also after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. We're not baptized to cleanse our skin, but the interrogation or answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe that that goes back to Romans chapter 6. It is through the resurrection because I am following the pattern that God has made. I die to that old man of sin. I'm buried in baptism and I'm raised to walk in newness of life. But Peter says that it is an answer of a good conscience. I can come up out of that water and have a good and clean conscience that I'm forgiven through the resurrection. The resurrection is not just something that scholars debate. It's not just some theoretical or philosophical debate that individuals have. It's personal and practical to me. But the resurrection is also something else. The resurrection tells me that God is powerful. We spoke of this some in the adult Bible class. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 18, I have the power, and he's using the word here, authority. I have the power or the right to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it again. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection. When was the last time you saw someone have power to raise someone from the dead? We don't have that kind of power today. And you can put all of the C4 together and all the dynamite together you want, you're not going to have any power like the power just to say somebody, Lazarus, come forth. That's a lot of power. There's no military power that can match that. There's no political power that can match that. There's no power in money that can match that. Just to simply say, Lazarus, come forth. And he does it. And when God raised Jesus, that is power. But you know what? Friends, that same transforming power, that same word, not a spoken word this time, but now the written word of God, is the same power that transforms you and me to make a change. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. There are people sitting here, and I include myself standing here, that have transformed some things and continue to transform some things. How is that done? By the power, that same powerful word that raised Jesus, that same powerful word works in us to transform us and change us. And that is a very powerful thing. There are people, Christians, New Testament Christians, sitting in auditoriums all across the land and around the world today who were once very ugly individuals. Maybe had a very foul mouth, but they don't have that anymore. Or they did very terrible things in the past, but they don't do that anymore. They're transformed. They're changed. When I just started preaching, young man back in the 80s had a friend of mine who had converted his wife. She was a beer rep. Very good looking model, and they were using her to sell beer and to be a representative to go out and advertise that, and she got out of that. There are all kinds of people that make transforming changes. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, look at this. But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you. He that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. We can be changed, brethren and friends, if we will allow God's Word to work in our life, allow the Holy Spirit's Word to work in our life, we can be changed and transformed. That same powerful Word that brought Jesus out of the tomb is that same powerful Word, the written Word this time, that works in us. Paul has been talking about staying away from fornication and idolatry and things like that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, but the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised the Lord and will raise us up through His power. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We can be changed. Now, Christians can go back to being like the world, absolutely. But we're sitting here as changed individuals. And the resurrection tells me that God is powerful and that same power is working in us. Ephesians 1 and verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of His might, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Paul is saying that God's same power that He used to raise Jesus from the dead, verse 19 and 20, that same power is working in us, verse 18 and 19. We need to allow that power to transform us and change us. And that's what Paul said in Philippians 3, 10 and 11. He wanted to know the power of His resurrection. He wanted to experience that transformed life. The resurrection tells me that God's power is still working. The resurrection tells me that Satan does not win. The very first prophecy or prediction concerning Jesus, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We're told there that the seed of woman, who's going to be Jesus, that with regard to Satan, when God is speaking to Satan and giving Satan his punishment, God says that you are going to bruise His heel, Jesus. And the crucifixion was like bruising Jesus. It was painful. But with regard to what Jesus did, He will crush your head. So when Jesus comes on the scene in John chapter 12 and verse 31, John 14, 30, 16, 11, He says, the prince of this world has nothing in Me. The prince of this world is cast out. Because Jesus is going to the cross and He knows that He's going to die and be buried and raised again, and the devil doesn't have anything over Me. And in doing that, He crushed the devil's head. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Because of what Jesus did in being raised from the dead, we don't have to fear death. You can talk to a lot of people in Clarksville and they're fearful of dying. But we don't have to fear death because we know that we can be raised from the dead and we can live with Christ in heaven. Hebrews 2:14, speaking of Jesus becoming a man and dying. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, He, Jesus, He also Himself in like manner partook of the same. He became a man. He partook of the same that through death He might bring to naught or to nothing Him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When we're in sin and the devil is our master and our ruler, and we're going to die, and people feel like they're in bondage to that and in fear of that. When Jesus died, He released us from that through His sacrifice on the cross and through His resurrection. We don't have to have the fear of death. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. Death's sting is no longer a victory, because Jesus came out of the grave and we will too. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54, speaking of when Jesus comes again, but when this corruptible, the physical body that we have now, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? There is none of this anymore for death, because Jesus has come out of the grave. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over death through the resurrection. The whole chapter has been on the resurrection. We're going to look at verse 58 in just a minute. But it tells me that Satan doesn't win. We don't have to have the fear of death in us. The resurrection tells me that God has a plan for me. I'm in favor of lessons on the resurrection that prove the resurrection. I've given a number of lessons through the years of the proof of the resurrection, the various eyewitness testimony and things such as that nature, from an apologetic nature. And those are good lessons. But we don't need to forget at the end of the day that it needs to be practical. It's not just a theoretical apologetic lesson. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 6. God has a plan for me, and that is that I need to die to sin, just like Jesus died on the cross. I need to be buried in the waters of baptism, just like Jesus was buried in that tomb. And I need to be raised to walk in newness of life. That's the plan that God has for me. Yes, there's a time and a place for discussing the resurrection from its apologetic value, and pointing out how that it actually happened in the eyewitness testimony. But we need to make it practical and personal, and that is, I need to be raised to walk in newness of life. Not only in Romans chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, but look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also were made dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be joined to another, even to Him who was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. We're supposed to be raised, just like Jesus was, raised from the waters of baptism. What? To bring forth fruit unto God. Each day we're living a fruitful life in God's service. Paul says the same thing in Colossians 2. We're to be raised from the waters of baptism. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, look at Colossians 3, 1. Since we have been raised with Christ, that's talking about from our baptism, set your minds on things that are above. That's the plan that God has for me. A Christian each day with a heavenly minded perspective and goal and attitude. Just as God had a plan for Jesus to die and be buried and raised, He has that same plan for us. That plan of a new walk each day as a Christian. Are we walking that way? Are we living that way? If not, then we need to die and be buried in baptism and be raised to walk in that newness of life. The resurrection is something of a pattern and a plan for me. Then turn with me to 1 Corinthians verse 15 and 32. God has a plan for me to live a life that is restrained. I can't just go out and live any way I want, because just as Jesus was raised, there's going to be a resurrection at the end of time. And so I need to live properly. I need to watch my vocabulary, the words that I use. I need to dress properly and think right and act right. If there is no resurrection, then there is no plan. But if there is a resurrection, and there is, then the plan is to live right. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. Back up one verse. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Just live any way you want. Because when you die, that's it. So what is Paul saying? There is a resurrection. And he's been demonstrating that all through 1 Corinthians 15 with Jesus. And so be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. We're going to live a restrained life. We're going to live the Christian life. Because one day we're going to be raised. And we're going to have to give an account to God. Today it's about live any way you want. Pick any lifestyle you want. Pick any morality you want. But not with Paul and not with us. We know that there's going to be a resurrection one day. And so look at what he says then in verse 34. Awake, awake, wake up to soberness righteously and sin not. Why? Because there's going to be a resurrection and we're going to be held accountable for our life. But it also not only just gives us restraint, but look at verse 58 at the very end of the chapter. Do you know what the resurrection does? It gives us meaning and purpose. Why do we get up each day and serve Christ? Why? Because of the resurrection. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, based on all of this about the resurrection, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is not just an empty life. There is a resurrection and we're going to be rewarded for the way we've lived. So be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not in vain. All the times that we come to services, that's not in vain. All the times that we read our Bibles, that's not in vain. Not all the times that you go to work and act the way you should as a Christian in the workplace. That's not in vain. Because there's a resurrection and God will reward you for that. That's the plan that God has for us. You know, the resurrection tells me that life continues on after death. If you were to go to that atheist meeting today that they're having in one of the parks here in Clarksville, and they're encouraging people to come and ask questions. And if you were to ask them, what happens when you die, or what are you looking forward to? They would have to say, well, that's it. Once you die, that's it. I'm living my life now to its fullest because I know that one day when I die, that's it. But that's not the truth of the matter. The resurrection tells me that there is life beyond the grave. Jesus came out of that tomb. Just like Lazarus and others did through that miraculous power of God. And there will be a resurrection in the last day. There is life beyond the grave. This life is not it. Jesus talks about a life to come. So that's why we live faithfully and we follow God's word, because we know that there is life beyond the grave. Jesus in the book of John talks about eternal life, or the life which is to come, the resurrection of the life. John 11, 24 and 25. And because there is a life beyond the grave, we need to make sure that our life is right with God. There's going to be a judgment day. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. The resurrection tells me that there is going to be a coming judgment day. If there is no life beyond the grave, then there's no accountability. There is no God. There's no accountability or responsibility. We could live any way we want. But we don't do that because we know that we're going to be held accountable. Who is going to be there? The resurrected Jesus. He's going to be our judge. In Acts chapter 17, Verse 30, the times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now He commands men that they should all everywhere repent. Why, Paul? Inasmuch as He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness, who's going to be there? Who's going to be the judge? By the man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. The resurrection is an assurance that our judge is going to be Jesus. He's not left dead somewhere in a tomb in Jerusalem. He's our judge. Look at the very next verse. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You're always going to have that response. I don't care about this. What Paul is saying is foolishness. I don't believe this. You're always going to have that response by some. But the story doesn't end there. Some said, we will hear thee concerning yet again. I want to hear more about this. But the story doesn't end there. Thus when Paul went out, but certain men clave unto him and believed, among whom was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with him. Some will accept the truth of the resurrection. You'll have people laugh at you. Some will mock. They think it's stupid. You'll have others that will... You pique their curiosity, they say, well, I'd like to hear more about this. And then some will believe. And that's really a typical response to a lot of things in God's Word. Paul was searching for those who believed and found them, good and honest hearts. But there's going to be a coming judgment day. And there's going to be a heavenly kingdom, and we need to be a part of that. When Jesus comes again, He's going to turn His kingdom over to God. 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 28. And we need to be citizens in that kingdom when He does. And then last of all, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and the lesson will be yours. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. There is a reason and a hope of heaven. Brethren and friends, as we go through life, there are going to be persecutions, there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be things that are difficult to face. But we have to keep our eye on the goal, and the resurrection gives us that hope of being able to go to heaven. 1 Peter, the whole book, the theme of the whole book is about suffering as a Christian. And what is the very first thing that Peter says to encourage brethren who are going to go through suffering? If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he talks about trials, manifold trials. But Peter, what is going to help us get through that? Verse 3. We've been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is that hope, Peter? Verse 4. Unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So yes, when I have to go through those trials, verse 6, and the rest of 1 Peter talks about suffering as a Christian, when I have to go through those things, and some of those may be close to us in a marriage, in a family, in our personal lives, when I have to go through those things, Peter, what keeps me going through that? The hope, a living hope by the resurrection of the dead. And that hope is heaven itself. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. There are other passages here. But one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What kept Paul and the other apostles and New Testament Christians going through the troubles and the trials that they had to face? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. They had attacks from the outside, and their bodies were hurt, and they were fainting and being persecuted. What kept them going? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 14. Knowing that He that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also with Jesus and shall present us with you. It's in the context of suffering. Verse 11, always being delivered unto death. What keeps us going? What keeps us going? Knowing that He who raised up Jesus will raise us up also. And we can have that hope of heaven. It's a reason to hope. Well, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. Are you ready to be raised? The resurrection, what does it tell me? It tells me that God's Word is true. It tells me that Jesus was raised for me. We need to make it personal. It tells me that God is powerful, and that same transforming power can work in our lives to change us and make us the person that we need to be. The resurrection tells me that Satan doesn't win, and that God has a plan for me, and that life continues on after death, and I'm going to have to face Jesus as my judge in the resurrection. And it tells me that I have a living hope. We don't ignore the resurrection. We don't slight that or put it off to the side or demean that in any kind of way. As Paul said, we remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And these beautiful lessons hopefully will encourage us. Are you ready to be raised in that last day? If not, come and obey the gospel. You can be raised to walk in newness of life this morning by being baptized into Christ. If you want to study more about that, if you want to learn more about that, let's sit down with an open mind and an open Bible and go through God's plan of salvation. But as we leave here this morning, let us be ready to be raised together with Christ in that last day. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?